If you'll open with me this evening to the book of Acts, in chapter 2, I want us to consider briefly the importance and the meaning of what we're doing here tonight. I have spoken with these children, and more importantly, I know their parents have spent time with them, because the parents are also very much aware of the importance and significance of this act, this ceremony. But I also questioned them concerning the meaning, and I'm convinced that they know exactly what they have done by accepting Jesus as their Savior, and they know what is being represented and stated here. Do they understand the depth of it? Well, probably not, but I've baptized a lot of adults that I know did not understand the depth of it and are still trying to understand exactly what it means to be a Christian. But I do believe that they understand sufficiently to make a responsible choice to be here tonight. Acts chapter 2, verses 37 and 38. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins," or better stated, because of the forgiveness of your sins, "and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." This verse tells us of three very important and separate experiences in the life of those who have come to God through faith in Jesus Christ. The first one is repentance that leads to the remission or the removal, the forgiveness of sins. When you ask Jesus into your heart, when you come before him and you acknowledge that you are a sinner, that you are a member of the creation, the human race that has rebelled against God, and you realize you need a Savior, and that the only Savior that God has ever provided and that he accepts, there's one God, and there's one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. When you repent of your sins and you acknowledge Jesus as your Savior, that's the repentance that brings the forgiveness of your sins. Then the second thing that Peter demands of those who come to God through faith in Jesus is that they be baptized in water in the name of Jesus. And that, of course, is the ceremony that we'll be observing tonight and be performing. The thought is because your sins have been forgiven, not in order to forgive them, not as a way to wash them away with natural water, but because your sins have been forgiven, take this step of faith, this step of obedience, which is a public declaration of your faith. The third step is that of receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, children, I want you to pay attention to this. We're not going to emphasize this tonight, but I want you to know that this is the next step you need to be seeking the Lord for, and that is to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Lord willing, I believe, Brother David, that the convention is going to bring some lessons. I've asked him to do that if the Lord didn't lead him otherwise. So you need to pay attention during the convention to understand this third step that we're talking about. It doesn't make you more saved. It doesn't make you more loved by God. But it does enable you to be more pleasing to God if you will yield to that power. So that's the third step. You're going to do the second step tonight. You've already accepted Jesus. The second step is to be baptized in Jesus' name. And then the third one is to receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. This evening, we have several children that have asked Jesus into their hearts as their Savior. They've each expressed a desire to be baptized in Jesus' name, and as I said, they're quite eager and quite excited about it, and that's a good thing. I wish all of God's people would be eager to do what God's asked them to do in every area of our life. Every believer in Jesus Christ should be baptized in water in Jesus' name if it is physically possible. At times it's not, but if it's physically possible, it's a step of obedience that is pleasing to the Lord. It's a public declaration. It's a statement. This is why you're here tonight, to be witnesses to what they want to tell you. It's a very drastic step. it's very dramatic. If anyone's been baptized or seen anyone being baptized, it's quite a lot of hassle to go through for everybody. It's a drastic statement. It's very demonstrative. And that is its purpose. It is to mark a turning point in your life. Baptism today, I'm afraid, is not taken as seriously by Christians as it certainly was in the early church, and as it still should be today. Kids, do you realize in some places around the world today, and in the early church, when you read about things in the Bible about people being baptized, that for them to be baptized in water in Jesus' name meant that it marked them for their neighbors to be mean to them, and sometimes even to kill them just because they love Jesus? That's a pretty serious public statement, isn't it? To know that people can be angry with you because you love Jesus, and yet you stand up in front of people and you say, "I love Jesus, and here's the proof." That's an important statement, and we need to take it every bit as seriously. We live in a freer society than that, and I thank God for that. It certainly has its blessings, but at the same time, it also can kind of lead to a complacency in our testimony, can it? May we not allow that to be the case in our life. Many times, especially when the gospel was first preached, of course, the first converts were not children. They were adults. Adults that had lived their life already and made many bad choices and were suffering the consequences of it. But then they came to hear the gospel about Jesus coming to die for their sins and to give them significance for their life and a hope that goes beyond the grave. And when those adults who had lived a life of misery and disappointment and suffering, when they heard that hope, they said, "That's what I want." And they accepted Jesus as their Savior, and something drastic took place. Their life changed. It started within, where people couldn't see it. But little by little, that change of a life, the very power of Jesus Christ being in them, it began to show up in how they talked. Kids, Jesus in you will affect how you talk to your friends, to your parents, to people at church, to people on the street. It'll change how you think and how you act and react. And these adults, back when the gospel was first preached, their life was immediately changed, and people began to see, hey, you're different. And a part of the testimony of those that were saved and who lived changed life, they say, "I want you to know why I'm changed." Because, you know, people, they can't see Jesus in you. I can't see Jesus in you. People should see the evidence that Jesus is in you by how you talk and how you act. They should see that evidence. But, you know, sometimes they see people change and they say, "Well, I wonder what happened to him. He's certainly a lot easier to be around than he used to be." And they might attribute that change to a lot of different things. But when you're baptized, and when the men in the early church and women of the early church, when those adults got baptized, they're saying, "I want you to know why I'm changed. Jesus saved me. I died with him. And I rose with him. And what you're seeing that's different about me is Jesus. And I want you to know it." You think of the Apostle Paul that was first introduced to us as Saul of Tarsus. That was quite a drastic change that happened to Saul of Tarsus, wasn't it? He went from trying to kill people that loved Jesus and beating them up to being a preacher saying, "You need to love Jesus." And then getting beat up for saying it. What happened to that man that he so drastically changed? Well, he submitted to a drastic ceremony called water baptism to say, "This is why I'm changed, because Jesus saved me." Now, these children have had the privilege of coming to know Jesus as their Savior in their childhood. And saints, that is a blessing. I cannot emphasize, and one of the saddest things to me is children growing up outside of a home where Christ is exalted as Savior, where he's honored. It is disturbing to me how many Christians raise their children outside of a place where they can hear the Word of God taught in its simplicity. Yes, It's a sad thing, but these children have had a great privilege. And they've come to know Jesus before they've lived an adult life and made a bunch of stupid decisions. And so their statement tonight is not so much like the Apostle Paul's and the early adults that accepted Jesus. It's not so much that I want you to know why my life is so drastically changed. But their statement as children is, I want you to know that I want to live my life for Jesus. Amen. Because he died for me. Because he lives within me. And so this is part of the statement that they're making. I spoke with the children about this. They understood that this is a serious statement they're making, and that because you're here to witness it, it's not just a show that we're putting on. This is a statement. I love Jesus, and I want to honor him. But that also holds them accountable for making a statement. You know, if you're going to make a drastic, dramatic ceremony, and you're going to ask people to witness it, that makes you accountable for what you're saying. And so I've told these kids that this congregation has every right when they begin to say things and do things that aren't honoring the Lord, since they are saying tonight, I want to honor the Lord. We have a right to say, you know, the path you're going, that's not going to honor the Lord. It's not going to do what you said you wanted to do. So I'm praying for you. So we have a responsibility to. This is what the church family is about. This is what the local assembly is all about. It's not so we can have a bunch of entertainment and programs and social activities. No, we're a family. This is a local manifestation of the family of God, which is universal. Every child of God is a member of that family. But God's placed us here that we might show the love of God to our brothers and sisters, including the littlest among us. So these children are making that statement. Baptism, the word baptize, literally means to immerse, to submerge, to overwhelm. It is to fully dedicate yourself to something. Water is such a basic element to the human experience. It's necessary for life. But it represents a lot of different things. It's kids, when you get filthy and a little stinky, what's your mama say you need to do? Huh? Take a bath. Because water has kind of a natural ability to cleanse the filth. And when you get in the tub and you get cleaned up and you get out, you just smell a lot better, don't you? Because that water has removed some of the filth from you. So water can represent a cleansing, a power to cleanse. So that's why it's a perfect element for what we're talking about, to be cleansed from the stain of sin on your heart. Now, the water doesn't wash that sin. What Jesus did on the cross for you, that's what washes your sin. But the water represents that work, that washing work of what Jesus did by shedding his blood for you. Water can also represent death. What happens if you hold someone, and I've promised the children I'm not going to hold them under the water very long, but what happens when you hold a person under the water for a relatively short period of time? They die because they can't live in that environment. We're not fish. We can't live underwater. So water has come to represent death. There are several passages in Scripture that speak of death using the picture of water in someone that's just overwhelmed. That's why water and baptism is a good example of what we are talking about tonight. It represents our death. When they go under the water, they are identifying with Jesus Christ. His death is my death. His burial is my burial. But thank God, it also represents life when we come out of the watery grave. Even in the natural, water speaks of birth and a new life. We come into this life being born from water, don't we? As we exit our mother's womb and we leave that water, what happens? We're introduced to something very new and drastic than what we knew in that womb. something very different takes place. It's life. That's what's being represented as we come out of that grave. Jesus rose. I asked the kids, what is Jesus doing? When he came out of the grave, what did he do? Did Jesus just go do whatever he wanted to, however he wanted to? They come to the conclusion that Jesus is doing the will of the Father. And that's what we're supposed to be doing as we make this statement of faith. Very drastic, very dramatic, but rightfully so. Water baptism symbolizes all these things. The cleansing of the cross. The cleansing from the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Death to sin. Death to our old nature. But life. We now live in the newness of life. These children will make that statement. We have a responsibility to pray for them. To pray for one another. Because there's nothing more important. As I said, those of you that know me well, you know that I have very little to do with any kind of ritual or ceremony, and even the rituals, the ceremonies that God has ordained, the communion, water baptism, you know that I make sure that we conduct those as simply as possible, simply because we don't want the ceremony to become the thing that we worship. We worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And these symbols, these that he has ordained, and it's interesting, he's only ordained these two. But he's ordained them. They're evidently important enough subjects for us to pay attention to. And so with that simplicity, we'll baptize these children in the name of Jesus. While every head is bowed for just a moment tonight, when I make an invitation to accept Jesus, I don't have a habit of trying to stretch it out until people feel so uncomfortable. But I never want to neglect my responsibility to give people an opportunity to respond to what the Holy Spirit's doing, not what I'm doing, not the emotional responses that I may try to create, but a response to a very real power that may be dealing with someone. If you were not able to sing that last chorus with any kind of conviction or understanding, because Jesus lives, I can face tomorrow. Yes. Life is worth living when you know Jesus. Yes, Lord. But part of what brings people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ is that the Holy Spirit makes it clear to them that their life is not worth living the way it is. That it is pointless and vain and empty. And if the Holy Spirit has been dealing with you, young or old, to understand that there's something more in life that's missing in yours, I can tell you what it is. Yes. It's Jesus. Not just a head knowledge. I don't know anybody in this country who's never heard the name Jesus, or even some context of the name of Jesus in the proper context of who he is, the Savior. But if you've never personally accepted him, and you want to be able to sing what we sang, even if you can't sing, you want to be able to say with complete conviction and joy, I can face tomorrow because Jesus lives. Life is worth the living because I understand now why I'm here. It's not just to make a living. It's not just to go from one day to the next, but I'm here to bring glory to my Creator, and that can only be done by faith in Jesus Christ. If the Holy Spirit is dealing with you, it's time to stop running, and it's time to say yes to Jesus. Not for anyone else, but because you understand that God so loved you that he sent his son to die for you. As we saw some of our children go through somewhat of a traumatic experience to be baptized, we don't apologize for that. It's not torture, but it does give us an understanding that Jesus suffered for me. He suffered the full weight of my sin. the full weight of the wrath of God, that I might never know the wrath of God. That I might never have to say what Jesus said on the cross when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I'll never utter those words. Not because I don't deserve to, because I did deserve that separation. But I'll never say them because Jesus took my place. If you're here this evening and you've never asked Jesus into your heart, you have opportunity tonight. Raise your hand and say, Brother Doug, I want to ask Jesus in my heart. Raise it high so I can see it. Anyone at all, young or old? I'll leave you with you and God. But know that there is life in Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the service tonight. We thank you that in your wisdom you left us this ceremony of water baptism. Not that we put any confidence in these physical elements of water or the act itself, but it does cause us to stop for a moment in our busy lives, to stop and think about what Jesus did for us when he died on the cross and when he was buried and when he rose again. We thank you that we have the privilege to be identified. We thank you for these children. Lord, we pray your protection on them, not only physically. We live in such a dangerous world. We ask your physical protection on them. But Lord, most of all, we live in dangerous times spiritually. And I pray that in all the temptations that they will be presented with in their lifetime, some of them may be very apparently innocent and benign, but if they are used and allowed to distract them from seeking after you and obeying you and serving God's people, then those things become an entanglement and a snare. Lord, I pray, protect these children from those snares. Give their parents wisdom to raise them in the fear of the Lord. Give us as a congregation a heart for our children, the children of this assembly. We believe Jesus is coming again. Lord, may we be ready. May we focus our attention on the good works that you've called us to do, that we might be ready. May we point others to Jesus as Savior, as Lord. Point them to the deeper things of God that will draw them to the highest heights of your grace. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. We thank you for the privilege to be identified with Christ, even if in this life that means to be identified with him and his rejection by the world. But we look forward to that day when we shall be together and be identified with him in glory. And Lord, we say once again, thank you for your mercy and your grace, because it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.